In this month of July, we are going to be working our way through the book of Colossians together. And so let me read for you from Colossians chapter 1, our verses for today, and then I'll pray for us and we'll jump right in. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. God, thank you for this true and trustworthy text. And we pray that you, through the power of your Spirit, would illumine it for us today. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our Lord and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. The 1990s were a weird time. And if you are unfortunate enough that you weren't alive in the 1990s, or maybe you've forgotten about them, or maybe you were so young when they were happening that you don't know all the culture that was happening in the 1990s, there's something I want to talk to you about today that really will take a little bit of work for you to even understand what I'm talking about, because even though it wasn't that many years ago, it is so incredibly far removed from where we are today. So this thing I want to tell you about is what is called an AOL free trial CD-ROM. Now, the people who were alive in the 90s, they're already with us, so let me try to catch you up, okay? So back in the early days of the internet, before software was downloaded from the internet, AOL, a company called America Online, wanted everyone to try their software. And in order for everyone to try their software, which it's going to be hard to explain, it was a browser, right? It could do everything a browser would do. But instead of using a URL, you know, you type in .com, you would use a keyword. So you not only had to know the URLs of every website in the world, you also had to know the AOL keyword. This was a weird thing for a while. And not only that, okay, you know how Chrome and Safari and Edge, if you are so inclined, are free? Well, AOL, you had to pay a subscription for the right to use their browser, which wasn't as robust as an ordinary browser. Okay, so they wanted everyone to try this and to give them a subscription fee month after month. And the way they decided they could get everyone to try it and then pay them money was to give everyone in the United States a free trial of America Online, a free trial of AOL. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. This was spam before spam existed, back when we still called spam junk mail. This was spamming to the nth degree. So the first thing you would notice is everywhere you went to cash out, at the cash register, there would be this collection of America Online free trials hanging there. You could take them, you could make them Frisbees, whatever you wanted. They wanted you to take them home and try AOL. And then they would mail, regardless of whether you were a tiny person or a greatly senior adult, they would mail to your house these CDs day after day after day, asking you to try a free trial of America Online. And the crazy thing is, they spent a lot of money on this. Their customer acquisition fee was $35 per customer, but that was okay because once you subscribed, you usually spent more than $350 in your life as a customer of AOL. It's crazy. But here's the thing. They spent $350 million on mailing out disc all over the country. $350 million. At one point in history, more than half of every CD printed had the AOL logo on it. They made so many CD-ROMs, that's a thing, ask your parents about it, so many CD-ROMs they sent out all over the country getting people to try AOL. But their spamming worked. AOL's user base grew from less than 20,000 in their first decade of existence to more than 25 million. Their valuation went from 70 million to 150 billion dollars by the time they were acquired by Time Warner, which is a whole different train wreck. At their height, AOL was signing up a new customer every 6 seconds. You see, the internet was something people didn't really understand, and most everyone lived happily without it. But AOL wanted people to know that this was a tool Americans could use to get online. And AOL was the way that America gets online. And you know, the trick to getting rich isn't to get a few people to give you a lot of money. It's to get a lot of people to give you a little bit of money a lot of times. And AOL did it. And they literally got everyone online. Everyone. Well, that marketing ploy in the 1990s, in the internet boom age, makes sense. To get everyone made sense for AOL. But in Colossae, well, in all of the ancient Near East, while Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, nobody thought anything was for everybody. Nobody thought anything was for everybody. Particularly when it came to religion. If you were Jewish, you thought that your religion was tied to your race, your ethnicity. The Jews and the Gentiles, they both drew borders and barriers based on race. To the Jewish mind in the first century, even to the Jewish Christian mind, Gentiles were separate from Christ. They were to be excluded from citizenship in Israel, and they weren't part of the covenant of promise. They were without hope and without God. Others put up different kind of barriers. There was this group of people called the Gnostics. They were called Gnostics because they had special gnosis or knowledge. And this may be the group that led, at least in part, to Paul writing this letter to the church in Colossae. These Gnostics believed that they had the secret sauce. They were so secretive about it, we don't even know what it was. They had the secret sauce, and if you knew this thing, if you had the right knowledge, the right education, if you had been indoctrinated in the right way, you could be part of their religious club. And so regardless of what that thing was, that particular barrier, whether it was race or a sect or a certain knowledge that you had, no one thought that their religious message was for everyone. No one had caught the AOL evangelism for all movement quite yet. That is until the Holy Spirit reveals through Paul that God is up to something new. So Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, to this church that he did not start. We're not even sure he ever visited them, but he sends them this letter. And in verse 28, this whole thing is hinged. He says there, everyone. Probably in your English translation, it says everyone twice. In the original Greek, it says everyone three times. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Paul cannot emphasize enough this radical, inclusive gospel. In the gospel, through Jesus, God has burst through all ethnic discrimination, all sectarian exclusion, all intellectual hubris. And Paul's strong argument is this: God has denied no one who submits to Christ. As F.F. Bruce has said, all truth of God is for all people of God. I have a little bit of a cord issue today. All truth of God is for all people of God. And I think for us living in 2019, this inclusive idea maybe just seems like it's part of the water we swim in, but you have to allow yourself for just a moment to be scandalized by this, as the Colossians would have been. Everyone, 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 whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, everyone, everyone, everyone. And so Paul tells them, my central and primary responsibility is to proclaim Christ as Lord, to share this mystery that's now revealed to everyone. Not just to Jews, not just to people with seminary education, not just to people with special knowledge, everyone, everyone, everyone. And to be clear, this inclusion, this branching out beyond the chosen people of God, beyond the descendants of Jacob, Paul wants us to know this wasn't God's backup plan. This wasn't just what God came up with in case the Jews rejected him again. No, this was God's plan A all along, to bring all the people into the family. You see, Paul was sort of the original spammer. Everybody and anybody, come on in, free trial, stay forever if you want. And to be clear, this mystery Paul talks about, this boldly, radically inclusive proclamation, Paul wants us to know it is only a mystery revealed by divine revelation. There were some people, some Jews, who thought it was a mystery you got because of your race. There were some Gnostics who thought it was a mystery you got because you were so smart and clever and wonderful and better than everybody else. And Paul wants us to know that, no, the way that you get this mystery that has been hidden for the ages but now is revealed to everybody is by a work of God's Holy Spirit in you. And then he turns the corner to something that seems crazy to us. At least it seems a little bit crazy to me. Paul says that this proclamation of God's opening the doors, tearing the curtain, inviting everybody, 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 that this mystery revealed is something worth suffering for. Now, for me and you and our culture, our prevailing worldview, this can be jolting. We don't like suffering. In fact, most of our world is set up with the belief that comfort and ease are the highest good. We spend our lives working hard so we can play hard, right? We spend our lives building up a nest egg so that we can retire and be comfortable. Comfort and ease is sort of our end-all, be-all in our culture. But Paul, this story that he's heard, that's been revealed to him, that he's now passing on to everyone, 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 Paul thinks it is worth suffering. And that's because Paul believes that it is the lot of all Christians to suffer. Because suffering comes with the territory of serving and sharing the gospel. This can help us understand, at least in part, the sticky wicket there in verse 24. It says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." And so perhaps you, like me, you bump on that and you think, what could be lacking? Christ has sacrificed once for all. Paul, what are you talking about? Yes, indeed, Christ's sacrifice was made once for all. It is sufficient. But for you grammar nerds out there, what is it that Paul is talking about with this genitive, the suffering or the affliction of Christ, Christ's affliction or suffering? What is he up to? Is it suffering for the sake of Christ? Is it suffering like Christ suffered, having the same genitive quality? Is it suffering the same kind of suffering that Christ suffered? For Paul, it seems, the only thing that Christ was lacking wasn't that he hadn't suffered enough, but that he wasn't physically present to suffer on behalf of the Colossians right now. But he is present. We are Christ's body. He is present in Christ. He's present in me and in you. And so we are called to suffer as Christ has suffered for the sake of the church, for the sake of everyone, everyone, everyone. After all, if we are following Christ, if we are Christians, which means little Christs, then we shouldn't expect that our life, our journey, our path will be altogether different than the path of suffering Jesus walked. The fact is that our suffering is Christ's suffering. Because remember, we are buried with Christ. We, the church, are the body of Christ. And Paul knows firsthand that when Christians suffer, it is Christ suffering. Paul was making Christians suffer. And then Jesus shows up to Paul and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" When Christians suffer, Christ suffers. When Christ suffers, Christians suffer. And it is through Christ's willing suffering that all people, everyone, 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 is able to be reconciled with God. N.T. Wright, pretty famous theologian guy, has said that Christ's body, that's the church, we Christians, Christ's body continues to suffer because reconciliation is a costly business. In other words, if we really do this thing that Christ has called us to do, if we're really about reconciling the whole world to God, if we really reach out to everyone, 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 then it's going to call us into suffering. Paul isn't talking about the more existential questions of suffering here. He's not talking about theodicy, how a good God who's all-powerful can allow there to be suffering in the world. No, Paul's focus in this passage is on the suffering that is willingly chosen by God's people because of their earnest commitment to preach the gospel. You see, Paul wasn't some careless Megasimo or masochist who was trying to get everybody to see how awesome he was by suffering. No, Paul was suffering on purpose, for a purpose. And that is so that everyone, everyone, everyone would know the good news of Christ Jesus that reconciles them to God. He was wanting them to hear the good news of Jesus, and so he suffered like Christ. And that's the sort of suffering that Jesus invites us into, that Paul invites us to join him in. The long ago Baptist preacher W.D. Chamberlain said, "The greatest defect of the modern church is its cowardly retreat from the high demands of Christian faith by seeking refuge in gentle sentiments." And so the question I have for myself this morning and for you this morning is, where in my life am I resting in the gentle sentiments of love for everybody? And where in my life is Jesus really calling me into suffering? Really calling me into emptying myself for the sake of the other? Calling me not to rest and comfort and ease, but to the hard, narrow journey that follows after Jesus. So this passage, Paul is suffering for the Colossians, for people he's never met and may never meet, for the sake of the body of Christ. Because Paul's commission is to present the word of God in its fullness. His message is about the glorious riches of the mystery of Christ that is now found in you and can be found in everyone, everyone, everyone. This hope of glory that we now carry. And so Paul is carrying out his commission, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching with all wisdom, so that his hearers might grow to the point where they can be presented perfect in Christ. And this whole thing, all of Paul's mission and effort and all the suffering that comes with it, is empowered by Christ. Yesterday began one of my favorite times of the year when it comes to sports. And that is because the Tour de France is on. And over the next 3 weeks, there'll be a group of men riding on bicycles all across Belgium yesterday and France for the rest of the 3 weeks. And they will be going 2,162 miles across the French countryside, over the Alps, over the Pyrenees. And they will suffer. You see, suffering is synonymous with cycling. There's this guy named Fausto Coppi, who many consider to be one of the greatest cyclists of all time. And he said, cycling is suffering. Eddie Merckx, another really famous cyclist, he added a little more explanation. Cyclists live with pain. If you can't handle it, you will win nothing. The race is won by the rider who can suffer the most. Scott Martin, who is an American Olympian, said to be a cyclist is to be a student of pain. At cycling's core lies pain. If you never confront pain, you're missing the essence of the sport. And so why do I find it so intriguing to watch these mostly European guys suffering, putting themselves through this thing, to watch them grind through 3 weeks of agony? For me, I think it comes down to my favorite cycling quote. The greatest American cyclist of all time, Greg LeMond, before you say any other name, Greg LeMond, he said this: it never gets easier. You just get faster. You see, this is the crazy thing about cycling for me. Weekend warriors like myself, we go out there and it hurts. It hurts real bad, but we're slow. And the thing is, when you get really, really good at cycling, it doesn't hurt less. You still suffer. It's still miserable. Why do we do this? I'm not sure. It's still miserable, but they go so much faster than I could ever imagine. They suffer just like me, perhaps more than me, but they go fast. Bill Gifford, who's a sports writer, said, suffering is essential to the beauty and mystery of the sport. It gives the ride meaning. The greatest racers have a love of suffering, hear this, that goes beyond any ratio of sacrifice to payoff. Beyond any sacrifice, any ratio of sacrifice to payoff. They hurt more than they are rewarded. And I'll be reminded of that over the next few weeks as I watch these cyclists suffer for the fleeting adrenaline rush or the temporary fame and adoration for a yellow jersey or an almighty dollar. As I watch them choose to put themselves into suffering, to push themselves to the limit and sometimes beyond for cycling, for sport. I'll remember what Greg LeMond said. It never gets easier, you just get faster. And perhaps too, I'll hear the still small voice of the Spirit echoing the words of W.D. Chamberlain. Cowardly retreat from the high demands of the Christian faith by seeking refuge in gentle sentiments. Or I'll hear the echo of Paul. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And perhaps it will echo around in your heart and mind as well, because I am convinced that in this case, in the case of the gospel for everyone, the ratio of sacrifice to payoff, it surely goes beyond anything we can possibly imagine.